concerning the evangelistic work of the church and our work as evangelists to try to win the lost to Christ. And as Brother Collins and so many others have said, we are approaching the end of this millennium. And we don't set dates, but we do look at the situations and at the signs of things taking place in our earth. And we can see that right now we have a great distress of the nations, and sin is it seems like it's getting more and more pronounced. I thought sin was bad when I was young, and we were hippies, and the rock and roll movement was going. But I tell you, when I look at the young people today that's lost and not saved, we never went that far. We never were that bad. 27 earrings in one ear, one in your nose, and one in your eye, and only the Lord knows where else. We were in the city of Vienna and walking down the street just to take a look, and some young people out on the street, one had pink hair and one had green hair, and I just can't understand, why they would want to do that other than trying to get somebody's attention. They want people to look at them. They're starving for attention. But we're living in, I believe, the last days. What do you think about that? I believe we are, and so we should have an understanding that the end is near, and we need to be ready to evangelize. We need to be ready to try to win as many as we can to the Lord in this time. And I want us to look at at one of the motivations, one of the reasons why we evangelize, why we are so dedicated, why we go to such extremes, and why we go through such hardships to try to get people the gospel. And I want to look in the book of Luke to start out, Luke chapter 13, verse 24. And this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. There's a picture here of the Lord closing a door. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he will answer and say to you, I know not whence you are. And it is certainly implied there that he doesn't open the door to them. There's a time coming when God is going to shut the door. When he's going to shut the door, the door that has been so wide open now for some 2,000 years, as the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has went across this world and through the nations and out into the jungles and on the islands. And Brother Rich talked about the islands where they evangelized, and I got to go with them, and across the United States was evangelized, the American Indians and the rest of the countries of the world that we've reached out to, and that money has been spent and lives have been lost and people have sacrificed and given. Why? Because they've got an understanding in the depths of their heart and in their mind that this thing is not going to be open forever. One day, God is going to shut the door, and that's going to be it. You know, for folks that die, the door is shut for them. If they're not saved when they die, that door is shut. And they can never go through the door of salvation, if you will. But I want you to know that one day that door is going to be shut. We need to get it down into our hearts and into our lives, and we need to get it into the depths of our thinking that one day God is going to shut the door. The door is going to be shut, and the opportunity to be saved is going to be ended. This day of grace one day will end. One of the principles that we need to understand when we study the Word of God is that what God is going to do is what He's already done. If you want to know what the Lord's going to be doing in the future, you want to know what the future is and what's in front of us and what's ahead of us, all you have to do is find out what God's already done in the past. What He's done in the past is what He's going to do in the future. So if we go back in the Word of God, if we travel way, way back to the book of Genesis, we see and we know that the Lord said that in the last days it was going to be like the days of Noah. And so I want us to go back in the book of Genesis, and I want us to look at what it was like in the days of Noah. Chapter 6. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually evil. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Now I want you to understand that that word repent there is not repentance for sin. The word repent there has the idea, the connotation of it, that God was sorry that He did it. God never sinned. God never has sinned. He never will sin, and so He doesn't need to repent for sin. He repented that He'd made man on the earth. He looked down at the earth and He saw how evil that His creation had become. His moral agents that were the descendants of Adam and Eve, He saw how evil that they had become. And you see, God is a God of mercy. And for some people, they don't understand how that the Lord can just let this evil that's even in our world today just continue and not judge it. How is that? Why does God allow that? Well, you need to understand one of the attributes of God is His mercy, is His long suffering. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Lord is willing to wait. And I believe the Lord suffers in the sense of seeing that evil. The whole universe, the whole cosmos is in His presence, in His purview. And He can see everything that's going on. He sees evil that's taking place in this earth today that is so wicked and perverted that it would cause some people to lose their senses if it was revealed to them what's going on in this world. And some people have got the idea that they like to read minds, or they like to see, you know, be clairvoyant, or to have a extra sensory perception. I don't want to have that. I don't want to see the evil that's in people's hearts and minds. And wickedness and perversion is going on in our country, in our nation. Sexual immorality, homosexuality, and to describe it all would be completely out of line here. But I'm not going to go into that detail. But I want you to understand that God is a God of mercy. God is a God who's long-suffering. And he'll wait a long time just hoping that somebody will repent and somebody will want to follow him and somebody will want to live holy. He'll wait. But I want you to understand, he's not going to wait forever. He is not going to wait forever. The Lord is not going to wait. He's also a God of justice and judgment. The same God who is love and mercy and forgiveness is also the God of justice and judgment and vengeance. And so God looked at the earth. One Bible scholar that I heard said that at the time of Noah, there was probably as many people on the earth as there is right now. Population. He figured it out using mathematic calculations and statistical probability, and he came to a conclusion that there was about 5 million people on the earth at the time of Noah. And we've got a little bit more than that on the earth today. And the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be that way when the Son of Man returns. And so that's an evidence that we are in the last days. And it repented the Lord that he'd saw man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And he said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I made them. And then we find Noah. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was someone on the earth that did love God. Aren't you thankful for that? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect, and Noah walked with God. And it goes on to describe his family situation. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And that word there, violence, carries with it the connotation in the original language of the sin of murder. And in our day and time, murder is rampant. The capital of the United States, Washington, D.C., is the murder capital of there's more murders in Washington, D.C. than there is in the whole rest of the country. Right there in the capital. They have gun control and all that, but it's not keeping people from killing each other. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way on the earth. And then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. And then the Lord told Noah to make an ark of gopher wood, to make a boat. He gave him the description. He gave them the dimensions. He told him what material he was to use. And then in verse 16, the Bible says, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, using the cubit for measuring dimension. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories, you will make it. And so God gave Noah the instructions and told him how to build the ark, and so Noah began to build this boat. It was a big boat. It was about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and about 45 feet tall. And the scientists have checked that, and they said it was big enough to carry all the different kinds of animals that Noah would put in the ark. It was big enough. It was a big enough boat to do that. But I want you to notice here that God told Noah to put a door in the side of the ark. And so he told him to build that ark, and he began to build it. And the Bible in the New Testament tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And if you look at the time period at the end of chapter 5, Noah was 500 years old. And then in verse 3 of chapter 6, it says, my spirit will not always strive with man. His days shall be 120 years. And then when you get on over to chapter 7, verse 11, it says, in the 600 years of Noah's life, the fountains of the great deep broke up, and the windows of heaven were open, and it rained on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. 600 years old. And so from the end of chapter 5, he's 500 when he builds he built the ark, and then when the flood came, he was 600 years old. So if my mathematics is correct, that's about 100 years. Now some have looked at this date, where the Bible says that his days shall be 120 years, and they say, well, you can't fit 120 between 500 and 600. Well, you need to understand that when we think of how things should be written, we think kind of in a chronological order. And in chapter 1, the time would be, for example, if we wrote a book, chapter 1, the time would be before what would happen in chapter 2. And then later would be chapter 3. But the Bible is not always written in a chronological order. And there may be something in, for example, verse 5 that takes place before something happens in verse 6. And so don't let that throw you off. But it says his days shall be 120 years. And so it's when this verse was written, it was probably written about 20 years before this verse in chapter 5, verse 32 says he was 500 years old. So don't let that throw you off. There have been the statements made that Noah preached for 120 years because they said that God was going to judge about 120 years later. But it was about 100 years that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached righteousness. He preached holiness. And just imagine with me, if you will, he's building this huge boat, and probably this boat, no doubt, has drawn a crowd. There are people that come around to see him construct that boat, and they're looking at it, and no doubt they're making their comments, and they're laughing, and perhaps, just let me use my imagination, some people would come out there maybe for lunch and have a little picnic lunch and sit out on the ground watching Noah and his three sons build this boat. And they would have their comments, but while Noah was building, no doubt he would take out some time and he would go and he would preach to them and he would tell them that God has set a day in which he's going to judge the earth and he's going to send a flood, and this flood is going to destroy the earth and all the inhabitants of the earth, and the only way to be saved is to accept the Lord's plan of salvation and at the right time get in the ark and be safe there in the ark. 100 years, about 100 years he preached to them that message, and day by day they came, and day by day they made fun, because we know that later on none of them got in the ark. But he preached to them from a heart, from a motivation, no doubt, of love and desiring that some of them that would want to be saved would come in and be saved. He preached to them for 100 years, and no doubt he told them that one day God is going to appoint a day that he's going to close the door on the ark. And the opportunity to be saved from the judgment of God is going to be finished and completed and ended. Then one day the flood came, and probably most of the people were at their homes in different places, and they had heard all those years that there was a rain going to come, a flood going to come. And it began to rain, it began to sprinkle. And they say, oh, look at that rain. Ha, ha, ha. You know, Noah told us about that. It's a big joke, isn't it? It's a big joke, isn't it? But then the rain began to increase more and more. And then the water began to rise. And no doubt many of them, they begin to think, have a second thought and think, well, possibly what Noah said might be true. And so in my imagination, I can just see some of them making their way to the ark. making their way to the boat. And as the water gets deeper and deeper, fear begins to well up in their hearts, and they begin to think, well, maybe this, it's really going to happen. And so they get up to the ark, and about that time, Noah finishes all of his work, and the Lord, as the Bible says, the Lord, they all went in, male and female, verse 16 of chapter 7. And the waters increased, male and female, and God commanded him, and then the Lord shut him in. He shut the door. The door was shut, and it could not be opened by Noah. And I can imagine them just coming up to that boat, and they began to knock on the boat and say, Noah, Noah, we believe you now. Noah, we see the floods coming. We've changed our mind, Noah. Please open up the door, Noah, and let us in. Noah had to tell them, Noah, I'm sorry. I preached to you for a long, long time, and you didn't believe me, and you didn't accept what I had to say. So I closed the door. The Lord closed the door. The door, the day of salvation had ended for those people. And no doubt many of them knew Noah, and Noah knew them personally, maybe even by name, and they begin to call out to him, hey Noah, don't you remember me? I'm John, or I'm George, or I'm somebody else. Don't you remember me, Noah? Please let me in. I'm your friend. I know you. I know you, Noah. I was there when you were building the boat. Don't you remember us? And Noah begins to weep and cry because he can't let them in. The door has been sealed. The day of judgment has begun. And perhaps they're concerned, and they begin to tell Noah, maybe you won't let us in, but what about our innocent little children? What about our little boys and little girls? You remember them, don't you? Noah, please open the door. Noah, please open the door. Let them in. The day of judgment has come. And he can't open the door for them. They wanted to get in. And I can imagine Noah and the rest of them crying, weeping. Because all those people out there, they were perishing. The Lord closed the door. And so the idea of God closing the door on this age of grace is not unknown to the Bible. One day, He's going to close the door. Would you stand tonight? Our motivation for preaching the gospel, one of our motivations is that one day the Lord is going to close the door. That door closes for everyone who leaves this life without salvation. We should be motivated to try to help as many as we can come into the kingdom of God, knowing that one day the Lord is going to close the door, and then it'll be too late. They tried to get in. He said, I know, the Lord said, I know not whence you are. He didn't let them in. But I'm thankful tonight that the door is still open. The opportunity to be saved is still here. The judgment has not come yet. The Lord has not closed this age of grace. It's still open. And I think we need to pray right now. And ask the Lord to help us to understand that it's going to be closed one day. Would you come and pray?